My name is David Marvin. I work at Watermark. I work in the high school ministry. And so I am excited to be back. I love every time that I get to come hang out with you guys. Today I get to because Jonathan had a root canal and poor baby couldn't work after a little pain. So I'm here to hang out and hang out with you guys. And so here's kind of a story that recently happened to me that I think will give us kind of an illustration for where we're going tonight. I drive a Chevy SUV. And so recently, thank you. Recently I had work done on it. There was something wrong with the car. Took it to the Chevy dealership because that's where I had to go for this specific problem and had them do the work. And so I'm there for like 2.5 hours. And so I've got some time to kill. And this salesman comes up because it's at the dealership and says, "Hey, can I show you some cars?" And I'm like, "Hey, I don't think so. I'm not really interested. I'm not really thinking about buying a car. I've got a car. I'm getting it fixed." And he says, "Hey, why not? Just kill some time." And so I agree to go. We walk around. He's showing me Suburbans. And I'm like, I'm not taking kids to soccer practice, bro. I don't need to. I don't have family. And he shows me some other cars, takes me around. And I'm like, he's putting on the sales techniques. And all the while I'm just thinking, bro, I don't want to buy a car. Why are we out here right now? And then we turn the corner and he takes me over to these like brand new Chevy Camaros. And all of a sudden I'm like seeing stripes. There's 400 horsepower. I don't even know what that means, but that's a lot of horses. And we're seeing these cars and like within minutes, I promise you, I am convinced I think I need a Camaro. I think, and the reason being because my car gets like 13 to 14 miles per gallon, and these, I'm like, how many does it get? 15 or 16? It would be poor stewardship if I kept my car. I think this is an, I mean, I am one of the more shameful things I have to admit is that I am on the listserv to receive Camaro information by email. As this guy's showing me, and then he realizes I'm talking about gas mileage. He's like, "Oh, I didn't realize it was gas mileage." And so he takes me in to show me this like Chevy Volt smart car looking thing. And he's like, "This 42 miles explaining." I'm like, I don't think so. I don't think it's going to work for me. And he's like, "But the gas mileage." I was like, "Yeah, but I think the Camaro and so here's my point. It's funny, and it's kind of a fun story, but the reality is all of us are so good at deceiving ourselves. All of us are so good, you and I, no matter how good of a salesperson you are, you might be the worst salesperson in the world, but you are an expert at selling yourself on something that you want to do. In other words, when it comes to making a decision, you will look at the decision and based kind of on what you want to do, you will step in that direction and then just reach for whatever justification where I'm like, "Yeah, gas mileage, I think this works." Because it will sell ourselves this lie, and it's that lie that gives us the fuel to move forward with that decision. And so tonight, what I want to talk about is just this idea of self-deception and decision-making. And so here's kind of some other ones that I thought through of ways that you'll probably agree and relate to, that we are so good at selling ourselves on something we want to do. We're so good at it. Now, here's an example, like exercise. Exercise. Like, everyone's been through this situation, whether it's New Year's or whether it's just you just recently started something and you're going to work out. You've got an accountability partner. You're going to the gym. And so you're all set to go and you're going to meet him there at 6 a.m. And then the next morning, it's 6:05 and he's calling you and you're like, hello? Just stretching over here. Hey man, where are you? It's 6:05. And you're like, "Yeah, I think I've been pushing it too hard. My body needs the rest. We've only been working out one day." "Yeah, lactate acid. I think I'm..." And we sell. I mean, we refuse to admit the truth and like, "Hey man, I'm just lazy. Should have chose better on your accountability." But we refuse and we just say, "Oh, I'm just sore. I think I..." Or diet. This is probably a really clear one for most of us, where you and I are so willing to, a commitment that we made, we're going to eat healthy this year. It's like 3 days in, you're like, "I've been doing so good. Okay, yeah, cake. Bring me some. That's great. Okay. Or I was with some high school kids the other day, and we were eating donuts, and I was like, no, I'm trying to stay away from donuts, no thanks. And then I'm like, hey, what are those donut holes? Yeah, those don't really count. They're like little donut vitamins. I was like, man. And it's true. We are so good. There's so many examples. I have a friend who recently, they were telling me that her and her boyfriend were moving in together because of financial costs. And you hear that and you go, I'm going, that is not why you are moving in. I mean, you can't. The real reason you're moving in has nothing to do. I mean, if this is a financial issue, I could find you some ugly guy, and you wouldn't even have to work ever again. I didn't realize it's a finance thing. I mean, we could probably make this happen. I mean, there's on and on. We're so good at selling ourselves a lie, and we begin to believe it. Here's one last one. You'll hear people say this in regards to kind of a relationship they have with a friend at work, and they're like, "Well, she just needs a friend. She needs a friend. She needs a friend." You're like, "Wait, the reason you're spending so much time with her is because she needs a friend?" Yeah. Well, she's married. Yeah, but she needs a friend. Okay. Bertha over here could use a friend. I mean, if this is like Make-A-Wish Foundation, we're just handing out friendships. I think Bertha could use, I don't know, this is just a friendship, Good Samaritan thing. And here's my point. Time and again, you and I are so capable of deceiving ourselves and selling ourselves a lie to move forward with whatever decision in the direction we just want to. And because we can't say, oh, I just want to, because we're not seven, we just reach for whatever we can to justify it. And so in the stage of life that you and I are in, it's so extraordinarily important that we know how to make decisions that won't be decisions we look back on and regret. Because here's what I know about you and here's what I know about me. The biggest regrets in your life, when you look back, if you were to tell your story, the biggest regrets have at their center you making a poor decision fueled by a lie you told yourself so you feel better about it. The biggest regrets that you have. And so tonight, if this is the only thing here, I'm going to introduce it really, really up front so that if you end up falling asleep in the rest of the message, you'll have this. Here's what I want you to walk away with. When any time you're facing a decision, big or small, or however large the decision is, here's what I want you to walk away with. Why am I doing this? What's the real reason I'm doing this? Like, what's the real reason? It's gas mileage. The real reason, I just want a cool car. The real reason is I'm probably a little insecure. I can't tell him that. And so, what's the real reason? Anytime that you're faced and making a decision, what's the real reason? And self-honesty is so hard for us because, not only just because of things we want to do, but because of a deeper problem. And so we're going to look at a principle and scripture tonight that's in Jeremiah 17 that talks about this exact issue. So Jeremiah 17, flip to Jeremiah 17. If you have a Bible, and that's where we'll be for the evening. But in order to kind of explain where we're going, the context of what's going on, I'm going to summarize a number of different chapters that'll kind of give you some clarity to what Jeremiah and why he writes what he does. This comes from 2 Chronicles 36, 2 Kings 23 through 25, and Jeremiah 52, 7, 19, and a couple other places within the book Jeremiah. So Jeremiah was a prophet. Jeremiah, you flip open the Bible middle way, over a couple chapters in a prophet land, there's Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who lived around 605 B.C. 605 B.C. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah. So God would speak through prophets. Basically, a prophet would come and speak on behalf of God to the people. And he was a prophet to the nation of Judah. So here's a map of Judah and Israel. It's There it is. Okay, so Judah's on the bottom. You can kind of see that. The purple is Judah. Israel's at the top. After King David and King Solomon, you guys know this, but just refresher. After King David and King Solomon, due to leadership within a breakdown in the leadership of the country, there was a civil war that happened, and the nation never recovered from it. And so it split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And so those two nations continued to live and continued to exist, and they existed in a covenant with God. And the covenant was this. Here was kind of the terms. God said, if you worship me and you obey me, I will bless you and protect you. But if you turn to foreign gods, I will turn you over to foreign nations. And so Jeremiah is a prophet in this southern kingdom around 605 BC when Judah is worshiping. This all makes sense, I promise. Judah is worshiping foreign gods and thus has been turned over to this foreign empire, Babylon. The Babylonian Empire had conquered everything in the known world, and Judah was one of them. In fact, they should have a map in here that will show you. There we go. So that all of the tan that you see is the Babylonian Empire. This is just welcome to history class. All the map brown that you see is Babylonian Empire, and then the little red speck that you see is Judah. And so the king of all of the Babylonian Empire was a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. You've heard of Nebuchadnezzar, 605 BC. All of the empire, he's ruling, and then Judah is a part of that. And so he goes into Judah, and he sets up and basically says, hey, look, you guys can keep everything the same, but you're going to pay taxes to me. And he sets up this guy named Jehoiakim. This is all in your Bible. Jehoiakim as the kind of governor or puppet king and says, look, Jehoiakim, you're not the king. I'm the king. Just pay the taxes. Get him in. We'll be okay. Okay? And then he goes back to Babylon. Well, shortly after Jehoiakim is kind of sitting on the throne, he begins going, I'm the king. I don't have to pay taxes. I'm the king. And he begins to raise an army. And he decides, we're going to rebel. I think we could take on Babylon. We're going to do this. And so all throughout the streets of Jerusalem, the people are getting excited. We're going to take over Babylon. And onto the scene steps Jeremiah. Jeremiah goes to Jehoiakim and says, look, this is a bad idea. This is like Rhode Island trying to take on the United States. Like, how quickly would this end, right? And so he's like, this is not going to be a pretty fight. And not only that, it's not about how strong is your army. It's about who are we going to worship. We need to turn the people back to God. We need to focus on turning the people back to God. And Jehoiakim threw Jeremiah out, continued raising his army. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, puts this Jehoiakim to death, stops the rebellion, and he sets up another king, Zedekiah. Look, don't be like Jehoiakim. Don't follow his example. Just pay me my taxes. You're not the king, I'm the king. Don't get any ideas. Goes back to Babylon. Within 2 years, Zedekiah starts going, I'm the king. You know, I'm the king. I don't have to pay taxes. I'm the king. I think we could take him over. And he begins convincing himself, I think we could win this fight. Jeremiah goes back and says, look, Zedekiah, we just went through this. Didn't we just see this happen? This is a bad idea. We can't win this fight. And besides that, God is disciplining us that we would turn back to him. He's not going to honor this fight. He throws Jeremiah out. Nebuchadnezzar comes in again, burns the city of Jerusalem. This, you hear about the destruction of the temple and all that. That was this in this moment where he tears down the city, burns every major building, the scripture says, in the city, steals all of the money and gold and everything in the temple, burns the temple to the ground, then goes back, takes Zedekiah with him to Babylon, his capital, puts Zedekiah's sons and executes them in front of Zedekiah. And then plucks out his eyes and has him serve as a slave in the palace for the rest of his life. It's all in your Bible. And so Jeremiah watches this, and he watches these kings make these crazy decisions. And so he sits down at the end of his life and he writes the book of Jeremiah. And a lot of it doesn't, it's kind of like, what are you talking about right now? And it doesn't make full sense until you see it really within the context that he's writing. And so he writes all these different things, and a lot of what he writes is like, people are just crazy. And in the verse that we're going to look at tonight, he writes out a verse after watching these kings convince themselves, oh, hey, we can win this fight. We can do it. I really, that they could win and make these foolish decisions. And here's what he writes. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things that your heart and my heart and your grandma's heart and your boyfriend's heart and every heart that you know, your heart is deceitful above all things. And here's Jesus. And beyond cure. Definition means it cannot be cured. You can't outgrow this. You can't mature past this. You can't read in a Bible so that this goes away. Your heart and every heart of every person you know has within it the potential to deceive and to deceive yourself. That the heart is deceitful. And it's interesting that he uses deceit, because deceit's different than dishonest. Like you've talked to people who are dishonest, and you're like, bro, you are lying right now. You're 5'3". You did not play professional basketball, man. You've talked to people who you just go, you're just lying. And that's not dishonest, or that's dishonest. But deceit's different. Deceit is a little bit of truth and a little bit of untruth. And you put them together in such a way that you convince yourself that your heart is deceitful. Yeah, it's a little bit better gas mileage. Yeah, this is why you're doing it. This is why you should do this. And you, for the rest of your life, carry around the potential to deceive yourself in every arena of life. Thus, the importance of the question. What's the real reason I'm doing this? What's the real reason I'm doing this? And this question, I promise you, if you will begin the habit, I know you're kind of going, "What? Why would I ask myself this question?" In a second, I'm going to give you kind of some practical ways this plays out personally. But if you will begin to ask this question, you will find the extraordinary power of the question. Because here's why it's so powerful. Because it's liberating. When faced with any decision, whether it's, what's the real reason I'm buying this car? What's the real reason I'm buying this house? And I told people, and it's got extra bedrooms, and I'm going, so when missionaries come in town, I'm going to host them here, and Jesus wants me to have this, and you could defend it all day long, but you know, and only you know, what's the real reason I'm staying in this relationship? What's the real reason I refuse to join a community group? What's the real reason I drink so much? This question is so powerful because it's liberating. If you will begin, and in your life, begin asking the question, what's behind this? What's the real reason I would do this? What's the real reason I'm doing this? Like, not what I've told everyone and what I'm going, gas mileage. It's just great gas mileage. But what's the real reason? You will find that it's liberating because these little lies that we tell ourselves, lies grow stronger in the darkness. And they give us the power, they fuel us forward to go on with the decision that we look back on and regret. But they fuel us and they grow stronger in the darkness. But when they're exposed, they lose their power. And it's liberating and it's terrifying. Because now you know. What's the real reason I'm staying in this relationship? Because I'm afraid another one won't come along. Because I don't trust you, God. What's the real reason I'm buying this? What's the real reason? And it's terrifying. Because now you know and you're accountable. But if you do, and if you draw the courage to ask the liberating and terrifying, what is the real reason I'm doing this? Here's what will happen. You will find what Jesus said has the potential to change your life. Here's what he said. He said, you want to be free. You want to live freely. When you know the truth, when you expose the lie and you say, I'm insecure. The real reason I throw up after I eat is that I feel ugly. When you expose the lie, then you'll know the truth. And the truth has the potential to set you free. In other words, that when you know the truth, you are right on the verge of freedom. But when you don't, you'll remain a slave, trapped in the lie. And it's terrifying. So here's what I want you to do. This has been so instrumental in my life. I can't tell you how. And we're kind of like psychological and very historical tonight. So if this is your first time, man, I apologize. Come back and JP will be on the mound. But here's what I want you to do. And listen closely. I want you to have a conversation. I want you to get alone. This sounds weird coming out of my mouth. I want you to get alone and I want you to have this conversation out loud. I want you to ask the question. And I want you to begin to admit, I'm not even saying do anything about it. I'm just saying admit it. I mean, you owe it to yourself. What's the real reason? And so get alone, and you need to have this conversation out loud because there is something so powerful, this powerful about speaking the truth out loud and exposing it. And it loses its power. And so you need to tell someone, step one, tell yourself the truth. And so I'll kick the ball rolling here. The real reason I want to date him is. The real reason I quit my job is. The real reason I lie about what I studied in college and what I did and did I play sports in high school. The real reason is I'm afraid. I want to be liked. The real reason I'm buying this car. The real reason I'm staying in this relationship. The real reason I haven't joined a church is. The real reason I keep all of my income to myself, and I could defend it off, and I'm working on a nest egg back here, and Dave Ramsey said this, and I'm trying to work on it, and you could defend all day long, but the real reason is, I don't trust you, God. I don't think you're going to really look after me. And it is liberating and terrifying. But it's only when you are able to expose yourself to the truth that the truth can set you free and move you in the direction of all that God has for you and all that you want. And you'll never grow if you continue living this life lying to yourself, because you won't know the truth and you'll never be free. Some of you guys have yet to place your faith or trust in Christ. And you all day long, we'd sit down and you'd defend it and you go, I just don't understand. Were the dinosaurs on the ark with Noah? Were they there? This is what's really getting me. How did he breathe in the belly of the well, huh? And what color were Adam and Eve? Explain that one to me. And you could go all day long with all of your, you just throw them out there. And the reality is none of those things are why you haven't put them. But just because you're afraid. You're afraid you're going to lose your freedom. You're afraid. And I'm not even really here to go, that's not true. You're not going to lose your freedom. You're just afraid. So even if you're not a believer, the principle behind this, and really in Scripture, that if you will expose yourself to the truth, is so powerful, and it is the only step towards freedom. Some of you guys are familiar with AA or Regen or all this stuff that are wonderful programs. I would highly encourage someone to participate in. But the first step in all of these is admission. It's only when you can identify the problem. I recently, for some reason, had my car being worked on again. And I was driving around and there was a problem with a sensor or something in the door. And so I'm driving and it says, doors ajar, the door shut. I shut the door, okay, doors ajar, lights on, great, okay, it's beeping. I've got high school kids in my car, we're driving around, and so now it's beeping. I pull over, get out of the car, I'm trying to fix the door, what's going on? I lock it somehow, and now it won't shut. And so now I'm driving on 75, holding my car door shut, beeping, high school kids, light on, and going, oh my God, God, am I being punished for something right now? And so bad theology. Okay, so here's what happened. The next day I took it to a mechanic and had him kind of look at it and try to fix and figure out what's wrong. And he looks at the car and they look it over and they go, we can't do anything for you because we can't figure out what's wrong with the car. And so you'll have to take it to a specialist because if we can't identify the problem, we can't fix it for you. And so we can't help you. And some of you guys are in danger of living the rest of your lives. Me too. Selling myself lies. Just so that I can do what I want. And refusing to embrace the truth. Because it's only there that the truth set you free. And so you need to get alone at some point tonight, tomorrow, whenever it is, and have a conversation out loud. What's the real reason? What's the real reason I go shopping after a long day of work? What's the real reason why I'm buying this purchase? What's the real reason? King Zedekiah and Jehoiakim didn't listen. And they ended up having it cost them greatly. And the invitation to you and to me is that it doesn't have to. And you're going to be making decisions for the rest of your life. And the season you're in is such a unique one because you're deciding who you're going to marry, where you're going to work, where you're going to live, what you're going to do. And so when the decisions come in front of you, the only way you can ensure there'll be ones that you don't look back with on and regret is by beginning with what's the real reason I'm doing this. I'm going to pray for you guys. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for just a chance to come up and worship you. I thank you for a building that we can meet in. I thank you for the freedom that you give us. I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to be reminded that the heart is deceitful above all things. Help me to be reminded that my heart is deceitful. And I carry around inside myself the potential to deceive myself in every arena of life. So Father, help us, lead us in the way of truth. Thank you for our Savior who died so that we can walk in freedom and experience life. I pray for just my friends, I pray for all of us that we would leave here, begin practicing the habit of examining the deceit within us and the truth that you give us. We love you so much, we thank you, and we worship Jesus, and we're going to worship him forever and ever. And it's in his name that we pray, amen.
I get asked this almost every single week. What was that transition from, okay, you're drunk on Lower Greenville, you're drunk in Uptown, to today? Because I was living the Dallas life as much as somebody could live the Dallas life. I was all in on the Dallas life. And as I thought back about that, there were a lot of things. Community definitely played a role in that. But the one thing I think, if I was going to kind of pinpoint one thing, definitely it was community that kept showing up for that group with those guys and they kept holding me accountable. But I think the one thing that happened was someone sat me down and they started to teach me this book, the Bible. And I knew about the Bible, but it had always been this kind of irrelevant thing that, you know, I didn't really know the stories. It never really made sense to me. And I knew some of the stories and could maybe even quote, you know, a scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But I didn't really know what any of that meant. And as someone, you know, took this book and made it come alive for me, all of, you know, just everything began to change. The Holy Spirit began to just rebuild a new life for me. And the reason I tell you all of that is because I know that we can fill this room talking about sex. I know that we can fill this room talking about dating. I know that I could do a materialism talk that I think you guys would find extremely relevant to living in Dallas. But what I want to do over the next several weeks is I want to teach you your Bible, and specifically a book. And so here's why I'm telling you this, because I want you to commit. And I don't say this because we want to grow a ministry. I don't need to lead a ministry that's large or anything like that. That doesn't, you know, that's not the audience. That's not the objective here. What is the objective is I want to bring the dead to life. I want to take those that call themselves believers and I want the Spirit to make them Christ followers, people who actually follow Christ. I want to take Christ followers and have the Spirit actually spur them in the faith so that they know they're on the right track. And then I want to go out and I want to change the city and I want to change this world for the cause of Christ. And so over the next several weeks, I want you to bring your Bibles. If you forget it, you know, that's okay. If you don't have one, we have some for you. We will give them to you for free. Okay, just come and ask us. I'm going to put two on the stage. If you don't have one, feel free to take it home with you. If you have one, leave that for someone who doesn't. But if you don't have one, take one home with you and bring it back. And if you write in your Bible, bring a pen to write in your Bible. If you don't write in your Bible, go and buy a journal. Go to Barnes & Noble, buy a Moleskin, buy something that you can take notes in. Because we're going to cover, over the next several weeks, we're going to cover all the things that I think that you'd want to hear. You know, if you're here and you're like, hey, I'm not married, but I want to be, but there's not even a prospect and I haven't been on a date in a while, or hey, I'm in a committed relationship, but I don't really know how to date, or hey, I have a bunch of debt and student loans, and I don't know what to do about that, or hey, I'm considering buying a house, or hey, I'm materialistic, and all those questions that David asked, you know, he's talking straight to me, or hey, I have an eating disorder, or hey, I have hurts, habits, and hangups, hey, I like to get high, hey, I'm often drunk, hey, I love the bar, hey, I love the club, hey, I've been walking committed with Christ my entire life, but you know what, if I'm honest with you, I think I struggle with legalism. Hey, I don't know that God loves me. All of these things we're going to cover over the next several weeks, but we're going to do it going verse by verse through Ephesians. Okay, verse by verse through Ephesians. So I want you to bring your Bible, and I want you to bring a pen, and if you don't write in your Bible, I want you to go and buy a journal and bring a journal, and if you don't have a Bible, we're going to give you one. But I want to teach you a book of the Bible, and here's why I say all of that, because I want you to commit to coming every single week. I want you to show up every single week. After that, you know, I don't care. You can come as often or as little as you want. I care about you, but I don't care about your attendance is what I mean. But for this series, I want you to commit to going through it. And I know, like, you know, it's not like Ephesians isn't sexy. Hopefully you'll learn something, but I get it. It's not unrestricted, right? It's not boy meets girl. I get that. But I want you to learn the book of the Bible so that you can go and teach it to others, because that is the command of Scripture. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It really does. And so at the end of this race, when you're on your deathbed, when you're sitting there and you're either going to be with the Lord or you're not, right? And you look back, that's what's going to be what mattered. Hey, did I learn the Word of God and did I pass it on to others? Did I know God and did I make Him known? And so if I'm going to be held accountable in any way, form, or fashion for stewarding your soul for just a season, for being responsible for teaching you the Scriptures, I want to make sure that we're doing that. And so I hope, again, not for the purpose of growing this so that we have a big ministry, but for the purpose of changing this world for the cause of Christ, I would love for every single one of you to leave this place and between now and next week, just go up to someone that you're sharing life with and say, hey, would you be interested in going to a Bible study with me on Tuesday night? Come in and let's learn this word together. Will you be my accountability partner as we study the Scripture together? And I think if you'll do that with us, I think you're going to see some significant changes, not only in your life, but in this city. Because we're going to give you opportunities, okay? We're going to give you opportunities to go to Africa with us. We're going to give you opportunities to go to Haiti with us. But we're also going to give you some opportunities to change this place locally, to partner with the government and the agencies that are there, and to really change this city and redeem it for the cause of Christ. Now, I know there's something deep inside of you, hidden somewhere, that wants to change the world. And I don't want to waste your time. If you're here, I want to change the world with you. Okay? You guys tracking with me? I know you guys will be tempted to pay us some sort of gym membership for letting you guys sit in the sauna tonight. No need to pay us. That's free. it actually should be fixed next week, if not soon after. But I'm hoping, and you can pray with us, that the air will actually be fixed next week. So we believe it will. I'm just going to go ahead and name that and claim that right now. God, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Bad theology, as D. Marv would say. Hang out with us at BJ's tonight. If you want, go over to BJ's, hang out with us Porch Late Night. We're going to go into this room. If I can pray for you, or if we can pray for you, you can just go into this room right now. Hey, some of you need to sit right where you are and just kind of ask you, hey, what's the lie that I've been believing? What is the lie? Like, why am I really, really doing that? Why am I dating him? Why am I dating her? Why am I living with them? Why am I getting drunk so often? Why am I in the club? Hey, why don't I know that God loves me? Why do I read the Bible and go somewhere good? Do I really read the Bible because I love God, or do I read the Bible because I'm trying to just check a box? And so some of you just need to sit right where you are and wrestle with that. And so the band's going to play a song over you. I'm going to pray one more time and end in that way. Hey, here's what I'd ask of you. Okay? We want to make this a fun place. And so if you want to talk, would you just wait till you get on the other side of those doors to talk and hang out as much as you want? Go to BJ's with us if you want. Go in here if we can pray for you. But would you not stand up and go into conversation so this place just kind of remains with a holy atmosphere, in the sense where someone around you who desires to can connect with God without distraction? Will you guys do that for me? Will you give me a big head nod? Yeah, we'll do that, JP. Okay, great. I love you guys. I'm going to pray now. God, would you stir our hearts just around the truth tonight? Help us to understand the real reason why we're doing some of the crazy stuff that we're doing. God, we confess. God, I confess that I'm a good liar, and the person that I seem to lie to the most is me. I don't know why, but I want to convince myself that the bad choices I make are the right choices. I want to try to justify my sin. And so, Father, right now, would your Holy Spirit just move in my heart and bring in my friends' hearts and bring to our minds what it is, the sin that we're justifying? And Father, would you also just stir in our minds someone that we share life with right now, either a coworker or a roommate or a cousin or a friend or an old friend that we can just learn the scriptures with. And I pray over the next 10 weeks, God, that we would see a change in the city, and that we would be able to celebrate that week in and week out, week after week, celebrate something that your Spirit is doing here through these people. Thank you for these people, God. Thank you for these people. Thank you that right now there's about 1,000 young adults, not in a bar and not in a club, not doing something stupid, not spending money we don't have, or looking at porn, or trying to hook up, or getting drunk, getting high. But we're sitting here with our heads bowed to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, you are the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who formed us in our mother's womb, who loves us more than we can ever imagine. Would you help us know that now? We love you. Amen.